All right, so we are in part three today of our series, going through the Lord's Prayer. We're calling this series, Teach Us to Pray. And so as we're going through the Lord's Prayer, we're looking at just the different lines of the prayer and really focusing in to see what it is that God wants to teach us. And so our text has been out of Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. It's the prayer that we began our online service with today. But I'm going to read it again. If you have a Bible with you at home, I'd encourage you to go ahead and take that out. And if there's more than one of you around, maybe you've got friends or family members there with you, go ahead and everybody just take your Bibles out and open them up to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 6, and we'll be starting in verse 9. So I'll read this prayer together. Remember, this was how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. They wanted to learn, and this was the model that he gave them. So this was what he prayed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. So it's been interesting this week being in Israel, because some of the things that I've read about my entire life have really become more vivid, more real, I guess you would say, over the last several days. And it's one thing to sort of imagine the things that are on the pages of Scripture and to have a picture in your head, but it's something entirely different to have the opportunity to see them in live, living color. And in that moment, whenever you see those things, then you really see how they come to life, and you begin to really understand just how real and how tangible they were. Well, one of the things that I've really understood over the last few days is just how important the nation state of Israel is to the Jewish people. And that's something that's pretty much been everywhere we've gone. People have talked about it a lot. And so 1947 and the formation of the state is a big deal to the Jewish people and the people of Israel, having that identity, that national knowledge that they are a people group. I bring that up because I think that whenever Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, it was the same sort of thing. Remember that the Jewish people in Jesus's day were not able to have their own nation state. They were under Roman authority. And even though they had this giant temple, the temple had been built by Herod, and Herod was basically just a Roman puppet of the day. And so the people, even though they would have opportunity to worship and to have their own culture and that sort of thing, there was never really any doubt who the ones were that were in power. Because you had Pontius Pilate, who was in the area. You had all kinds of other Roman authorities, Roman soldiers. You paid bills with Roman coins, Roman money, Roman currency. And so there was no doubt that even though they had a Jewish identity, they didn't have a Jewish government. That's why this idea of kingship, of a kingdom, of a government, an idea that would belong exclusively to them, was so important to the Jewish people. They wanted to know that they had their own piece of government, their own place of real estate, essentially. I bring that up because whenever Jesus comes, he shows up on the scene, immediately he starts preaching about a kingdom. He says there's going to be a reality that belongs to God. Now, the Jewish people with Jewish ears in the first century would have heard that God was coming to institute a formal, on the ground, human-driven government. And that was what it was that the Jewish people were anticipating. They were looking for someone who would be there to be that human, earthly leader. And let's be honest, it's not just the Israelis today or the Jewish people in those days who like a strong human leader. In the United States, we love it whenever we have a charismatic leader or a strong president, or maybe not even at the national level, even at the more local level or in our organizations or in our businesses. We like to have someone who's strong and in control. We anticipate that. We look forward to that. And so whenever Jesus came around and started preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand, people who heard that thought that Jesus was saying, I'm here to be your new earthly leader. That wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about God's new kingdom. And so as he starts to pray and he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, he's saying now, and when you pray that God's kingdom would be part of what's happening here. So I want to focus in on that verse there when Jesus prays, "Your kingdom come." What is it that's happening whenever we pray that, and what is it that Jesus is declaring? Well, the first thing that he's saying right there is he's saying that we are acknowledging God's kingship whenever we pray, "Your kingdom come." We're acknowledging that there's one king, and that king is God. Now, a couple of things that I wanted to bring up as part of that. Kings in the ancient world only came into power through basically one of two ways. Number one, through force. They came in, they conquered, they took things over. Or number two, through birth. You just were the king because of your lineage. And so, you know, lately we've been watching kind of this royal drama unfold over in the United Kingdom. Even though Americans don't have a king and a queen, we're fascinated by royalty. You know, what's going to happen with Harry and Meghan and all that kind of stuff over there. And there's this notion of, well, if you have royal blood, you get to keep the title of His Royal Highness and Her Royal Highness and all that kind of stuff. So that's the way it still works today. That even though you haven't necessarily earned that kingship, you just have it because of your blood, or you get it because of force. Now, that made sense in the ancient world. And if you think about it, that'll be the kingship of God eventually. There will come a moment when God by force will force every knee to bow and every tongue to confess. And also Jesus is king because of his blood. That's why the lineage of Jesus is given in the Gospels. But that's not what the focus of the kingdom of God is in this moment. It's just the sense that God is already king over all of creation, and Jesus is inviting us to pray that we would recognize his existing kingship. One of the things that we know today when it comes to Americans is that on a regular basis, we're ignoring the kingship of God. We go about our daily lives and we try to pretend that God isn't on his throne. Let's just talk about this coronavirus thing that's going on right now. Nobody wants to really think about whether or not God is in charge. I saw some people posting on the internet the other day, you know, nobody's really leaning on God right now. They're just trusting in science, or people are saying that people are reacting out of fear, you know, all that kind of stuff. But it's in these moments, whenever things are unsure, that it's good for us to take a step back and to rest in the truth that there is an order to things and that God is indeed the king. And so that's what Jesus was actually instructing his disciples to do. Whenever you pray, that you would pray that that you would see that God is king and that you would step into that. So instead of rejecting the kingship of God, every time that I pray the Lord's Prayer, I'm saying, first and foremost, what? God, you're our Father, so you've already said it. Next, hallowed be your name. We worship him. We declare his worth. But the very next thing that I pray is I say, God, your kingdom come. God, let me see that you're the king of all of reality, and let me see that all of reality comes into line with what it is that you want. So, Lord, I want to sit back. I want to step back, and I want to see the world the way that you see it. I want to live in the world the way that you would have me live in it, because you're the king, and I want to recognize your authority. You know, right now I'm in a foreign country, and the truth is that even though I may not know anything about the Israeli government, they're in charge of me right now. And so if I was to break some laws, I'd be thrown into their legal system, and they would be the ones who would have authority, whether I recognize that authority or not. And the truth, too, is that right now, whether you recognize it or not, God is an authority in your life. He is a king. So that's important. Another thing to remember is that in the ancient world, the rule of a king was authoritative and absolute. You didn't go vote, in other words, for your king. You know, we get really worked up over politics because, you know, we can go vote every so often and have a voice. And we love that we're American. And that's what we do. You didn't have any of those delusions in the ancient world because the king was the king. And it didn't really matter what your opinion was. That's just what the king did. And so the rule of the king was absolute. Why does that matter? If you pray, your kingdom come, and you're recognizing the kingship of Lord Jesus Christ, what you're saying is I don't get a say in how Jesus runs his kingdom. Now, you know, kind of whenever I was growing up and we'd pray, we always had these three words that we would say regularly. I don't know why we did this, but we would say, Lord, just lead, guide, and direct us. I don't know even know why we would say that. Leading and guiding and directing. It was almost like this thing that we just kind of said automatically. But what I want to bring up is that we love the idea of God guiding us and maybe directing us. But we like to think of God more as a consultant kind of standing over to the side saying, hey, maybe you ought to go over here. Consider these options instead of it being, God, you're the king, you're the one in charge, and you're the one who's going to show us and tell us exactly what to do. We like the idea of sort of a give and take relationship with God, when instead God's a king. Kingly rule is authoritative divine rule. And he says, this is how it is, and you've got to live according to my precepts. That's what it means to be a king. The people of Israel didn't like that in the Old Testament. They wanted an earthly king. And so, in fact, their reception of an earthly ruler was a rejection of the rule of God. And so when Jesus is saying, your kingdom come, it's really just this sort of recognition that we don't need to depend on earthly rulers, but instead we need to embrace the kingship of God. In the American Revolution, Americans threw off King George and they said, hey, we're going to govern ourselves. The revolutionary act of praying the Lord's Prayer, and really of just praying in general, is throwing off any power that the outside world has on each of us. Now, I'm not saying there's not government. I'm not saying that there's not ruling authorities that God has instituted. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am saying is that you may have to think, live, and act differently from the rest of the world because you have decided that you're going to embrace the kingship that's been given by God. So when you pray, your kingdom come, the first thing that you're doing is you're saying, there is a king. That king is not me. That king is not an earthly ruler, but that king is in heaven, and he is the one who is in power and on his throne. So whenever you make this decision, it's an almost violent decision. I say almost, I mean, you're not having to punch somebody, so to speak, but it's almost violent because you're deciding that you will throw off everything else and you will give full and complete devotion. You will say that the most important thing you can do is you can give your full allegiance to who God is, because he is your king. Eugene Peterson, who's the famous Presbyterian pastor who passed away, I think just last year, he said, the kingdom of God is intensely political, but in a way that no one understands. The truth of the matter is that we love the idea of having our politics and our religion line up so we can go vote in a certain way or support certain policies. But the kingdom of God is intensely political in the sense that it actually never fully lines up with any human philosophies, but instead is supernatural and is pushing and having us to live in an entirely new and different way. So the first thing that you do whenever you come and you pray to the Lord, you are admitting that there is a king, and that king is the Lord God, and that you give up your rights and you instead become his faithful subject. Okay, so once we recognize this kingship, what does that mean? Well, so here's the deal. If you recognize that you have a king, then you've got to sort of unpack the content of his kingship. So we'll move first from recognizing he's a king to the second point. And that second point is that you've got to find the content of his kingship. And so I want to talk a little bit about what that means from a biblical perspective. What do we see in the New Testament whenever Jesus is talking about the kingdom? And so I want to just kind of look and see what that is. So we are praying, your kingdom come. So what are we saying? We're saying, okay, God, you're the king, and we want the way that you would do things to come. So we want that to happen. Now, we know that that won't happen fully or completely now until Jesus returns one day, but we are praying. We are asking God, as best as it can, as far as it goes by me, we want your kingdom to go ahead and to be here. So I want to talk a little bit about that. What does that include? Well, the first thing I think that includes, when we start saying, your kingdom come, we are saying, God, let us be obedient. First thing. When we're saying, your kingdom come, your will be done, we're saying, God, your will be done. Where? Well, I mean, first in me, I've got to be obedient. Two verses that I want to just read. I want us to look at how important obedience is in these two verses. So in Matthew, the same gospel where we find the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what does Jesus say in Matthew 7, 21? He says, it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. Let me give you the Steve version, kind of wrote the modern version. Not everybody who says, I'm a Christian, is a Christian. What Jesus said, not everybody who says Lord, Lord is going to be in heaven one day. There's all kinds of people who, if you ask them, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian. And Jesus says, no. The way that you know if someone's a Christian, how do you know? He says, you know they're a Christian because they do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah, you only get to claim the kingship of the Lord if you're doing what the king says. Remember, a king has absolute rule. A king has absolute authority. If you're not doing what the king says, you don't really see Jesus as a king. This is key in the American world. Now, there's all kinds of stuff that we don't like. You know, Jesus says, be generous. Jesus says, be loving. Jesus says, be forgiving. Jesus says, handle your affairs in a certain way. Jesus says, manage your bodies in a certain fashion. And we don't like that stuff. We say, well, you know, that's outdated, or that doesn't really apply to me, or, you know, that's just not really convenient for me right now. What does that mean? And that means that we're taking Jesus, as Tim Keller puts it, as a consultant, not as a king. And so we've got to really focus in on obedience. Another verse that I want to point out here, Matthew 7:21 is the first one I read. The next one is Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. And this is that story where Jesus's mother and his brothers are outside. And they're saying, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside. And Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus says it again. Look, it's not just because you say, I'm a Christian. It's doing what Jesus commands. And then Jesus later says, the one who's in my family is the one who actually does what I say. So the kingdom of God is all about obedience. We say it regularly around here. Disciples of Jesus do two things. They hear and they obey. And if you remember, the words hearing and obeying, actually the same word in Hebrew. You can't hear and not obey whenever we're talking about God. So that's key. Next, whenever we're recognizing the content of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4, we see that Jesus is tempted by Satan. And so we begin to see the preciousness and the wealth of the kingdom. And this is the thing that I want us to understand. So in Matthew 4, whenever Jesus is tempted, Satan takes Jesus up to the highest point around, and he says, I'll give you the half the kingdoms of the world. Now, presumably, for this to be a temptation, Satan would have had to have been able to deliver on this promise. So, and Jesus, being fully man, would have been tempted in a real way to want that power, to want that influence, because to have that power, that influence, that notoriety would have given him the opportunity to receive all sorts of human pleasures. And Jesus says that the kingdom of God is more precious than the kingdom of this world. Now, I bring that up because in our own world today, many of us are tempted regularly to go after the pleasures of this world, whatever that means. If you're a teenager, it's typically popularity and sex. Whenever you're an adult, it might be more about money or it might be more about status. But the truth of the matter is it doesn't matter how old you are or what the particular temptation is. The truth of the matter is that the temptations of the world will come at you. And Jesus denies taking the kingdoms of the world and instead says, no, the kingdom of God is more important to me. This is why he also teaches, seek first the kingdom of God. You are always going to want, always, you're always going to want and be tempted by the stuff that this world has to offer. But you've got to focus in. You've got to say the most important thing that I could ever have is the kingdom of God. And so now this seems counterintuitive to us because we can't touch it. We can't taste it. We can't see it. How do we know that it's valuable? The way that we know that the kingdom of God is valuable is a lifetime of obedience. We begin to taste the sweetness of it over and over and over. You know, so I'm not a wine guy per se. I don't really know anything about wine, but I watched a documentary. So here I'll be an expert, right? I watched this documentary about people who become trained in wine tasting. They become sommeliers. And I was fascinated because these individuals have tasted so many different wines and have become such experts over their lifetimes that at the end of becoming a master sommelier, they're able to look at a wine in a glass, swish it around, smell it, taste it, and they can say this wine is from this grape in this region from this year. I mean, they've just tasted it so much over a lifetime that they can really understand. I was watching that and I thought, that right there, that's a picture of the Christian life. At first, you think, oh yeah, this is kind of nice, this is good, but over a lifetime, you begin to see the subtleties and the sweetness and just the beauty, beautiful pleasures and the beauties that God gives in following him over time. Listen, I became a Christian whenever I was 6 years old. I did all kinds of rebellious stuff after I became six, and didn't really, I don't think, get serious about following the Lord until much later in my life. But I can still tell you, over the last 25 years or so, being really serious about following the Lord, it has become sweeter, and I see beauties in loving and forgiving and being generous that I never understood 25 years ago. But in the same way that those sommeliers are able to taste subtleties because they've trained themselves and they see things, I see things now in the joy of following Jesus I wouldn't trade for anything. I'm serious. And if I had to pick between $1 million or between following Jesus, not even a question, because the kingdom of God gives me things that I could never experience in any other way. That's why Jesus says, whenever people discover the kingdom, it's like a man who found a treasure and he sold everything he had and went and bought the field where the treasure was. Because once you see the kingdom and how beautiful it is, and you see this is what God wants, this way of living in the world, you'll give everything for it. So obedience and worth is one of those things. Another thing, when you look through the scripture, you'll see that the kingdom of God, here's the crazy part, it's often hidden. We live in a world that does not value hiddenness or anonymity. We all want to be known. You know, on social media, it's how many followers do you have? How many friends do you have? How many likes do you have? In the rest of the world, it's how much notoriety do you have? How much fame do you have? How many people know your name? The kingdom of God, I want you to hear this. The kingdom of God that Jesus teaches has a ton of influence, but very rarely has notoriety. So in other words, I see this at Houston Northwest all the time. Our church has a ton of influence. We have people all around the city that are influencing all kinds of domains of society. They're bringing the gospel to bear in many situations. They're making big impact in the lives of different people. And yet at the same time, our church isn't like a well-known church. You know, we're not a celebrity church by any stretch of the imagination. But I don't care. I don't want the notoriety. That's not what we're after. We're after instead the influence that comes through the obedience of following the kingdom. And I don't understand it entirely, but somehow the kingdom stays hidden. Jesus even told a parable about that, right? He said that the kingdom of God is like a woman who hides yeast in a batch of dough. That's okay. It's okay to be hidden because we're not here to be seen. The kingdom of God is hidden through our obedience, and then somehow it lifts Jesus high and it makes Jesus the focus. And I'm great with serving our neighbors, loving our neighbors, influencing in domains. It's not about our church being known, but we just lift Jesus high. And the more that people see him, the more they're drawn into his kingdom and the more that they want to know him. So we recognize first that Jesus is the king. And once we recognize his kingship, then we have to understand the content of the kingdom so we can start to live that out. Now we'll talk about the last thing. So if the first thing that we do is we recognize the kingship and then we figure out what the content of this kingship means, the last thing is we say, well, okay, well, where is this happening? And that's what Jesus says, right? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the where, it's here, it's now. This is our vision statement, making Houston more like heaven. This is why we have a sign that says, in Houston as it is in heaven, hanging up in the stairwell of our office. The truth of the matter is that we want our city to look like heaven as much as possible. Now, sometimes people will say, well, so are you trying to say that we can, you know, make that fully happen apart from the return of Jesus? No, not saying that at all. Some people say, so is this a right now thing or is it a then thing? Well, the answer is both. We are trying to institute the kingdom of God as much as we can right here, right now. So what does that look like? You know, over the years at Houston Northwest, I've seen the kingdom influence people in different ways. I saw one man who decided to become a law enforcement officer because he said, wow, you know what? I need to be an influence for the kingdom in my community. I've seen other people who have said, I'm going to be intentionally generous because I'm able to make a good amount of money and I don't need all this money. And so I'm going to be generous. And they're generous to the church and they're generous to other organizations in the community. The truth of the matter is that the kingdom can have any number of ways of influencing you. It just depends on how it is that as you listen to the Lord and you seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that you might say, what does it mean for Jesus to be king in my heart? So think about this for a second. If Jesus has been raised from the dead and we are praying on earth as it is in heaven, what's the area of life in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace that when you see it, that's broken, that's not like heaven. And when you see it, it breaks your heart. Or when you see it, it makes you sad. When you see it, it makes you angry. You want to do something about it. That's the place I think that God's calling you. When he's saying, hey, go help bring my kingdom to bear in that place. Maybe it's an area of brokenness in your own life. And you say, you know, what I need is I need to allow that to come in and to change my heart and to change my life. Let the kingdom of God come in and make a difference in you. N.T. Wright, who served as the Bishop of Durham for many years in the Anglican Church, talked about the fact that when Jesus is praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's a recognition that the God of Israel truly has become king in the person of Jesus Christ. And so now we're just looking for ways to let the kingship of Jesus become visible to the rest of the world. So we've already recognized that he's the king, and we understand the content of that kingship. So what we do when we live that out in our jobs, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, we're putting the kingship of Jesus in our lives on display for the world. And as people see the kingship of Jesus, then they go, okay, wait a minute, that's peculiar. That's odd. Why are those individuals acting and living like that? And as they do, then they understand that we live differently because we have enthroned Jesus as king in those various areas. So I want to tell you, that may mean that we push into loving the poor. That may mean that we're looking for ways to serve those who are sick or serve those who are homebound. That may mean that we're looking for ways to push the gospel of the kingdom forward out into the city. And we do those things intentionally and with great courage because we believe that this is what God has for us. So this is how I want to end today. We are praying that we recognize the kingship of Jesus. We're praying that once we understand that kingship, we see the content. Remember the obedience, the hiddenness, the precious worth of the kingdom. And then we live it out. This is the thing. You can't pray for the kingdom to come until you have officially stepped into the kingdom. So if you're watching this video and you have yet to say yes to Jesus, here's the truth. You can't really live the kingdom and you can't be in the kingdom because the way that you get the power to live the kingdom is through recognizing that Jesus is king. The scripture says that Jesus became the king through his becoming flesh. He's God in flesh. Through his crucifixion, he died the death that you deserved and I deserved, but he took it. And then he became the king by being resurrected and demonstrating that he was indeed the Messiah that Israel had longed for and that we now recognize. So you today, you can make him the king. And so if you pray and by faith, make him your Lord, make him your king and ask him to save you from your sins, you can then say, Lord Jesus, I want to not only receive you, but I want to receive your spirit. And I want to have that spirit and walk in power. The Bible says that because of his resurrection, we're then filled with his spirit. And because we're filled with his spirit, we have the power to resist temptation. We have the power to say yes to him. We have the power to live the kingdom, to make a difference. You only are going to be able to live in a world that's afraid, broken, hurtful, stingy, depressed. You're only going to be able to live in that world with power if you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And that only comes when you say yes to the God who has resurrected his son and filled you with his spirit. If you say yes to him in that, then you can live the kingdom. You can live it here, live it now, and you can make this Houston more like heaven because he's in you. So if you have yet to do that, and I want to challenge you to say yes to Jesus today. If you decide to do that, reach out to us through the app or maybe through the Facebook page if you're watching it there. Reach out to us. We'd love to communicate with you and talk to you about what your next steps look like. If you've already said yes to Jesus, but you have yet to be baptized, let us know that. Being baptized is a way to go public and to say, this is how I know that I've given my life to Christ. You don't just say yes to Jesus, but you get baptized because that's your first act of obedience of saying, he's my king, and I'm letting everyone know that he's my king. It's not hidden. It's a public declaration. It's a way to lift Jesus high so that others want to see that too. And we're not going to be an online church forever. And whenever it's time, we're going to get back together. We're going to baptize some folks. And we're going to celebrate. So those are just a couple of things that you can do. So I'm going to pray for us today. I'm going to close by praying the Lord's Prayer. And then I look forward to hearing from you. And we'll be getting in touch with you here in the near future about how things are going to proceed here at HNW. So let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. At HNW, our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Because of that, we would love to invite you to get connected here at HNW. For more info, go to hnw.org/newhere. Again, thank you for listening. Have a great day.